Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, even as we obtain mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled in them who perish, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. But we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. For it's God that said, light shall shine out of darkness, who shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 6. Before we went back to Thailand, this past year, I started talking in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 through chapter 6. A preacher named Woodruff called that the preacher's handbook. But it's the minister's handbook, because he says, we have this ministry. Seeing we have this ministry, everybody has a ministry. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, our ministry. As we talked about before, chapter 2, verse 14 through chapter 3, 18 speaks of what we're being. It's controlled by the verb being. Chapter 4 is controlled by the verb having. Chapter 5 is controlled by the verb knowing. And chapter 6 by the verb working or doing. As I said before, since it's been half a year or better, we need to reiterate it. The pronouns in this passage, people argue if the we is the we of Timothy and Paul, or is it the we of all of us? And like I said last year, it doesn't really matter, because what Jesus commanded the apostles, he said, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. So whatever Jesus commanded the apostles, Jesus, through the apostles, commanded us. So whatever's commanded, whether the we is all of us or whether it is Paul and Timothy, it still comes down to the same thing. We have all received a ministry. Remember that every Christian is a representative of Christ. You're removed from the world so that everybody that sees you sees Christ. Peter states it this way in 1 Peter 3:15. He says, sanctify in your hearts Christ Jesus is Lord, being ready always to give answer to everyone that asks you a reason concerning the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. All Christians are to be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks them a reason concerning the hope that is in you. Paul told Timothy to do these things, he needed to be careful for his life. But what Paul told Timothy, Timothy's to pass on to us. So whatever he told Timothy applies to us also. He told Timothy, chapter 4, verse 12, let no man despise your youth. He was probably about 40 years old. Let no man despise your youth, but be you an example to all them that believe in word, in manner of life, in love, in faith and purity. That's what he gives us. We are to be an example to all those around us. He starts this chapter and ends this chapter by saying, we faint not. And why do we not faint? It's because of what we're having. He states in verse 1, we are having this ministry. He'll state in verse 7 that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Then he will state in verse 13, we have the same spirit of faith. Therefore we speak. The whole passage is 1 through 18. We'll only talk about the first 6 verses today. That is the first 6 verses that I read a while ago. As we get into this, you want to see where he came from. He starts in chapter 2, 14 through 15, saying, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ Jesus, maketh manifest through us the savor of his knowledge in every place. For we are the sweet savor of Christ unto God, to those that are saved and those that perish. To the one a savor of death unto death, the other a savor of life unto life, and who is sufficient for these things. In the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 5, he talks about that sufficiency. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to account anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant. It's God that makes us ministers of a new covenant. And he compares the old covenant with the new covenant. Verse 12, he says, that having therefore such a hope, we have great boldness of speech and are not as Moses, who put a veil on his face that the children of Israel could not see the end of that which was passing away. He compares that with us, with unveiled faces, verse 18, but we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory unto glory as from the Lord the Spirit. Therefore, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore doesn't start a new subject. It's because of our keeping our eyes on the Lord and being transformed into the image of Christ. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, even as we receive mercy of God, we faint not. Where the bee came from, I don't know. Having this ministry, we faint not, because we have attained mercy. The mercy of God explains the reason that we don't faint. It's because God is with us. The saints must be aware that God is with us. God deals with us in every facet of our life. We don't come and worship God Sunday and leave him in this building. Our whole life, we need to be God conscious. That is what defeats all discouragement. God is with us. I don't care if you're working or if you're eating or if you're talking to your wife or your children, or if you're hunting or fishing, I don't care what you're doing. God is with you. And the consciousness of God being with us is what gives us boldness to speak. God with us. It transforms our lives, which we just read in chapter 3, verse 18. Paul tells of the necessity of becoming perfect in Christ. In the book of Colossians, he's talking about the mystery of God. He says in chapter 1, verse 26, he says, even the mystery which for ages and generations was hid, but is now made manifest unto the saints, to whom God was pleased to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery amongst the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now listen to the next verse. Whom we proclaim, admonishing every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. That's our goal, brethren, to be perfect in Christ. Our goal is to be transformed into the image of Christ. We're not to be satisfied with putting out information. The goal is transformation. Transforming lives to be just like Christ. It's not just justification. It's a necessity of sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. This is the pleasure of God, even this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That's where we're headed. It's for sanctification. It's not just preaching grace, but it's preaching the result of grace unto godliness. Listen to what Paul tells Titus 2, verse 11. He says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation unto all men. What's that grace do? Instructing us to deny ungodliness and fleshly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That's the reason God's grace is given, so that we can live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Transformation, maturity, sanctification is the goal that we're headed for. And who is sufficient for these things? Remember what Paul said. Not that we're sufficient of ourselves to account anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Depend on God. God said, I'm with you. He's with us. We have the mercy of God. He's the one that does it all. He justifies us, and it's His desire to sanctify us. Remember what I've said before. Justification is the work of God in Christ Jesus on the cross for us. We have nothing to do with our justification. God works that all out with Jesus on the cross, and He does it all for us, and we accept it by faith in Jesus Christ. But sanctification is the work of God in us, to the extent that we let God grow us to be just like Christ. It's not us that does it. Remember what we said in chapter 3, verse 18. We all with unveiled face behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord are transformed. The verb's passive. It's what we receive, it's not what we do. We are transformed when we get our eyes on Jesus, just like looking in a mirror in the morning. Get your eyes on Jesus, and God says, I'll transform you into His image. Transformation. That's where we want to go. Without sanctification. Hebrews 12, 14 says, follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man will see God. Without sanctification, no man sees God. Then in verse 2, He'll tell us the method that He uses for effective ministry. He'll tell you the motive He uses for effective ministry, the message He uses for effective ministry, and the manner in which He acts to have an effective ministry. He starts out in verse 2. He says, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame. We've renounced these hidden things of shame. We don't do anything by gimmicks, nor in traps, nor to like a lot of things that we hear on TV, preachers on TV. They use gimmicks. He says, we've renounced all the hidden things of shame. He says, we're not like the Athenians. In Acts 17, when Paul goes to Athens, in verse 21, he says, the Athenians and all the sojourners there spent their time in nothing but to teach and to hear some new thing. We're not looking for new things. We're looking for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says we renounce all these hidden things, and that's what we're proclaiming. He says that his motive to have effective ministry is not walking in craftiness. Paul didn't walk in craftiness. He put all that away, all the hidden things of shame. He doesn't walk in craftiness. The word craftiness means ready to do anything, cunning. Cunning and craftiness and trickery. Listen to Paul as he talks to the brethren in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, our exhortation was not of error, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. Even as we were approved of God to handle the gospel, so we spoke. Not as pleasing men, but as pleasing God who proves our heart. Neither at any time were we found using words of flattery, which you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness, nor seeking the glory of men from you or any others, when we might have claimed authority as apostles of Jesus Christ. But we were gentle in the midst of you, even as a nurse cherish her own children. Paul said he put away all craftiness. He renounced all the hidden shame. He renounced all craftiness. And he said he had a message to teach. That message, he said, he's not handling the word of God craftily. Well, I go in chapter 2. I spoke about verses 14 and 15. 15 says, after he says that we're the sweet savor of Christ unto God, to those that saved and those that have perished, to the one a savor of death unto death, the other a savor of life unto life, and who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as the many, corrupting the word of God, but as a sincerity, but as of God, speaking before God, speak we in Christ. Paul said he's sincere. Brethren, there's nothing that needs to be done in this world but to preach the gospel. There's a lot of things that goes on in this world, but salvation is the only thing that's important, because every one of us, from the babies even to us old people, we're going to face God before long. And everything that took place in this life, whether like Paul said, Solomon had all kinds of riches. When he closed his eyes in death, what do you suppose that did for him? All the things that he says was vain. He had everything a man could think of. What did it do for him? And you close your eyes and you come face to face with God. Only one thing is important, and our whole life is for that one thing. Prepare to meet your God. Amos said in Amos 4, verse 12, speaking to Israel, says, prepare to meet thy God. Scary if you're not prepared to meet your God. He didn't handle the word of God deceitfully. Writing to the Corinthian brethren, he says in chapter 1, verse 17, he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel of God, not in persuasive words of wisdom, lest the cross become vain. He says in chapter 2, he says, and I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech nor of wisdom, proclaiming unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but by demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith might not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Paul said, handling not the word of God deceitfully. His manner, by the manifestation of himself, by the manifestation of truth, he commended himself to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Christians are free from all the deceitfulness of life. Christians are free to open our hearts and let all their brethren see us that they can help us. People tell you that's none of your business. When you ask about certain things, that's none of your business. Listen, brethren, we are members of one another for the purpose of helping one another. We can't help each other if we don't open up. Paul says, I'm an open book. Look at me. I commend myself to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He's renounced the hidden things of shame. He doesn't walk in craftiness. He doesn't handle the word of God deceitfully. Therefore, what's he got to hide? When we have something to hide, if we have something we're not willing to put out there in front of everybody, that thing is probably sin. Paul said, I commend myself to the conscience of every man in the sight of God. Life as a harmony with the message that he preached. A while ago we talked about the letter he wrote to Thessalonica, and we read from 3 down to 7. But if we read on from 8, we'll find his manner of life. He says in verse 8, even so, being affectuously desirous of you, we were well pleased to give unto you not the gospel of God only, but our own souls, because you became very dear unto us. For you remember our labor and travail, working night and day, that we might not burden any of you. We preached the gospel of Christ, and you're witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteously and unblamedly we behaved ourselves towards you that believe. And you know our dealing with each one of you, even as a father with his own child, exhorting you, encouraging you, and testifying to the end, all that, to the end, that you should walk worthy of God, who called you into his own kingdom and glory. There can't be anything greater than that. Called into God, into God's own kingdom. Everything around us passing away, but God's kingdom is there eternally, and God calls you into that kingdom and all of his glory. Beautiful statement. Beautiful statement. Verses 3 and 4. A couple of the scariest and saddest statements in the Bible. Even if our gospel is veiled in them that perish. Veiled in them that perish. They are perishing into an eternal fire of hell. And that eternity is forever. We live this life oftentimes so frivolously. We do what we want to do. We chase after everything in this life, and all of a sudden we come face to face with God unprepared. Satan veiled their eyes to those that perish, in whom, he goes on to say, in whom the god of this world, that's Satan, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. They live in utter darkness. Satan's blinded their eyes. They can't see. They walk in darkness. The people all around us in this world, walking in darkness, stumbling and falling. Darkness. And it's an utter darkness that'll be with them eternally because they perish. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9 says, whose coming is according to the working of Satan. It's here he says, in whom the God of this world, that's Satan. Thessalonians says, in whose coming is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish. Why? Because they received not a love of the truth that they might be saved. For which cause? God sends them a working of error that they might believe a lie, that they might all be judged, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Terrible situation. Believed not the truth. Pray every day. Pray every day that God would give you a great love of truth. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, then you'll be my disciples and you'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. John 8, 31. Abide in my words. Love the truth. Don't give Satan the opportunity to put a veil over your eyes so you can't see the truth. Satan's desire is to slaughter every one of us. And as I said before long, every one of us is going to come face to face with God that created us, and He created us to serve Him, to worship Him, and glorify Him, and bring people to Christ. And what have we spent our lives doing? Prepare to meet thy God. Don't let Satan blind your eyes. The heart of the message is in verse 5 and 6. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. The word servant, we have a hard time speaking about slavery. Paul had no problem. Oftentimes, the word that he uses that our translation says a minister, he's a minister of Christ Jesus. Paul said, I'm a slave of Christ Jesus. It's a different word. In this passage, he says, I'm a slave to all of you for Christ's sake. You want to enhance your ministry? You desire to be a better servant of the Lord? What do we have to do to be better servants? Put out more information? Information is absolutely necessary, but that's not the answer. Shall we shout louder and use more authority and commands? That's not the answer. The only man that is the Son of God that walked on this face, the man that spoke this whole universe into existence, when he came to this earth, what did he come for? To be a servant. Our Lord came to be a servant. When ministry is enhanced, when service increases. And that's what we're here for, unless we're better than our Lord. We are all servants. We're all slaves. Whether we're preachers or elders or deacons or saints or whatever you are. If we want to have a more effective ministry, make yourself a servant. The apostles, Luke 22, verse 24. they were apostles going along, there was a contention among them, and who was the greatest? And Jesus said, the kings of the Gentiles use lordship over them. And those of authority are counted benefactors, but ye shall not be so. But he that is the greater, let him become the younger. And he that is chief, let him become a servant. For who is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? It's not he that sits at meat, but Jesus says, but I am in the midst of you as one that serveth. The God of this universe came to this earth as a servant. The great one, the only great one that ever walked on this earth, Jesus Christ, washed the feet of fishermen. Service. He says in Matthew, when he's talking about this same subject, in chapter 20, verse 28, he says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for the many. And he tells us, John 13, a new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples. Love one another even as I have loved you. He's not talking about the cross. The verb is past tense. You love one another as I have loved you. Past tense. What had he just done? He just washed the feet of the disciples. He washed the feet of a bunch of fishermen. And he says, I've left you an example. That what I've done, you do also. And he says, by doing this, all men will know that you're my disciples. People that love the truth grow by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the people outside don't hear it. The people outside will know we're servants of Jesus Christ when we serve one another. And our ministry will grow. Serving others is a result of the message. It is a result of the message. It's not the heart of the message. The heart of the message is Jesus is Lord. That's the heart of the message. Jesus is Lord. Therefore, verse 6 says, it's God that says. See, and it's God that said. Light shall shine out of darkness, and he shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We walk in light. Verses 3 and 4. Those poor people's faces are dimmed. They walk in darkness. They've been deceived by Satan. But we come to our Lord Jesus. And we come to the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus. We come that it might dawn on us. And that is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God is seen where? It's all seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Back to chapter 3, verse 18. We all with unveiled faces behold as a mirror the glory of the Lord are transformed into the same image. Why? Because in the face of Jesus Christ is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Get your eyes on Jesus. What have we said? It says, we faint not. Because having this ministry, we have received mercy. Because of that mercy, we can fulfill this ministry without fainting. And to do that, we've renounced the hidden things of shame. We don't walk in craftiness nor handle the word of God deceitfully, but we open up ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, and we walk in the light of Jesus. He ends the chapter in verse 16 to 18, which Greg read to start. Therefore, we faint not. Though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. Listen, eternity is eternal. Dumb statement. But you need to think about it. Eternity is eternal. When you come face to face with God, from that moment on, nothing will ever change. Are we ready to come face to face with our God? If you're not, get right with God. Be prepared to meet thy God. If there's anything, any way that we can help you here, let it be known. We're going to stand and sing, and when we do, come forward and make your life right with God. Let's stand.